take your Bibles now and go to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 this morning. Find that right after the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. This morning read responsively verses 7 through 11. I'll begin on verse number 7 and you'll join me on verse number 8 all the way through verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Let's read verse number 11 together. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh."
If you'll keep your Bibles open there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll come back to it in just a moment here. May I say, what a great God we have.
Amen.
What a mighty God we have. Just think, God had the power to create everything. Everything that there is in the universe, our God created. It didn't come from a blob of protoplasm that formed billions and billions of years ago, came together, exploded, and now we have what we have. God created it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it all. He spoke it into existence. He truly is almighty. But may I say this, God's word is so powerful that one day at Armageddon, when he comes back, he'll put Satan and the opposing forces down with the word of his mouth. We're not going to have to come back and fight. He's going to do it for us. Amen. He's going to speak the word and it will take place. Sin entered the universe because Satan wanted the power that God had, though. We have to understand that sin is a result of someone wanting power that God had. Let me read some words to you about Satan while he was in heaven. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne power above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Lucifer, Satan, was one of the original archangels. Satan got lifted up with pride one day and said, "I want to be like God. I want to be the ruler of the universe, and I could be just like him." And we don't know how many, but we know he gathered a group of angels around him to try to take over. And God said, not going to happen. God created a place of punishment called hell for the devil and the angels that followed him. By the way, I hear people say this: how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He doesn't. Sin does. You see, God did not create hell for man. He created hell for the devil and his angels. But man was faced with a decision one day in the Garden of Eden. Lucifer came to Adam and Eve and said, "Look, you could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruit, it's good. It'll make you wise." And if you read Genesis chapter 3, you'll find out Satan actually tells Eve, "You could be like God, knowing good and evil. You could decide good and evil for yourself. You could be like God if you would just do what you want to do and not listen to God." Unfortunately, dreadfully, man chose Satan's way, not God's way. Now, we have a power struggle between man and God. By the way, man who dies in his sin will burn in a place called hell, not because God wants you to, but you committed the same sin Satan did. God's justice requires it. By the way, you never find anywhere that Jesus came and died for Satan and the angels. He did come and die and resurrect for you and me. God made a way available for us not to have to go to a place called hell. Now we have this power struggle. Many in this world try to deny even that there is a God. Well, it's easier to say there is no God. All there is what we have here, and we'll be our own God. How's that working out for mankind right now? Can I tell you something? We humans make a pretty bad God. Pretty miserable. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7, one of the most amazing statements. And oh, many, many, many weeks ago, I was working on this, and the Lord just brought this to my attention, and I had so much fun with it, and I knew this was the sermon for today. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, watch this, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That word excellency comes from something. You have to understand something. With position, with power, with leadership, there comes something called excellency. How many of you have ever heard of, maybe somewhere over in Europe somewhere, they'll talk to a king and they'll call him his what? Excellency. There is a prestige that goes with leadership. They don't understand everything behind the leadership, or they wouldn't think it was so wonderful. But there is an excellency that goes with power. Here's the problem. Man wants to receive that excellency. We have a desire for people to laud us because we have a position. Because we have power. Because we have some level of success, we expect people to laud us with excellency because look who we are. Well, can I tell you who we are? A bunch of sinners. And God says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, it is God that deserves the excellency of power, not human beings. We live in such a sinful, prideful world that we want to take credit for everything. We desire people to almost, and I hate using this word, but almost worship us because we have attained some level of notoriety or power or leadership. Look at the professional athletes of today. If people really want to know what slavery is, it'd be professional athletes. Bought and sold and traded like cattle. Now they're high priced, but they think they have arrived. They think they even have the right to kneel during the national anthem. I say, let's use some of their money, give them a one-way ticket and let them go somewhere else and not return. Yeah, I have no problem with that. Don't like it, leave it, and don't come back. I had no problem. You see, we desire the excellency of the power. Isn't it amazing? They'll talk down the very government that made them wealthy fools. They'll talk down the very principles that gave them their wealth. You see, we humans desire the excellency that goes with power. But may I say this, our pride becomes inflated, and then people will do almost anything to get the excellency of power. And please don't take this the wrong way, but look how people jockey for positions at work. They'll step on anybody, stab anybody in the back just to get the next promotion. We want the excellency of the power. We We're so it's amazing how people have to have a title these days. Good night. There was a day when a secretary was called a secretary, not a professional assistant. Now, I'm not against it, but a secretary is the word secretary. There used to be a day where a janitor was a janitor, and there was nothing wrong with that. Now it's a sanitation engineer. Help us, Jesus. Man, I was a sanitation engineer for a long time before I ever grow up. Amen. It's amazing how people have to put a label to something to make themselves feel more important than they really are. Can I tell you something? If I die today, the sun's coming up tomorrow. Now, let me say this as very kindly as I know how. I trust God and His word over what any human being or any tradition says. I'd rather take what God said than what tradition says any day. May I also say this? The best of us humans are still sinners. So you guess, don't get worried. It's okay. Dirt's dirt. And God made us out of the dirt, the dust of the ground. Who are we to compare dirt with dirt? Brother James, your dirt's a little darker than my dirt, but we're both still dirt. Why do we care what color the dirt is? Dirt's still dirt. Well, my dirt's cleaner than your dirt. Dirt's still dirt. Well, my dirt doesn't smell as bad as yours. Maybe not, but put more water on it, going to turn to mud. Dirt is still dirt. Why are we trying to compare ourselves with other dirt? The best of us are sinners. And our sinfulness and our pride causes us to want to be our own God. Well, preacher, as I see it, doesn't matter how you see it, how's God see it? Religion is man telling God how God has to accept man. God, Christianity is God saying, thus saith the Lord, and obey him. Amen. Who am I to tell God how he has to accept me? That's what Cain did. That's why in the book of Judah says, I was gone in the way of Cain. Man is trying to tell God, well, my good works hopefully will outweigh my bad ones and you'll have to accept me. That's man telling God how God must accept man. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. You can get baptized in every church, every creek, every pond, till you know every tadpole by name. Can I tell you something? You'll die and go to hell. That's right. Baptism doesn't make you go to heaven any more than wearing a wedding band makes you married. I can take that wedding ring off and still be married. People know I'm married for 31 and a half, almost 32 years, because I wear it. It lets others know. That's all baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't get anybody to heaven. If that be the case, the thief on the cross that got saved didn't go to heaven. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. If he didn't go to heaven, Jesus is a liar and all of us are going to go to hell. But let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Our sinfulness and our desire to be God causes us to want the excellency that goes with power, position, and leadership. According to the scripture, the excellency of power is to be to God, not to man. He is perfect. He is sinless. He has all power. He is the almighty God. That word mighty means powerful. Who are we to think that we deserve his excellency? I don't care if you put a robe on them and $500,000 grapefruit on their head. They're no more powerful and they're no more excellent than any other sinner. I don't care if you've got the title Reverend, DD, PhD, post hole digger. I don't care if it's DHD, DDR, or BVD. It doesn't matter. I don't care how many degrees you have after your name. The excellency of the power is to be of God and not of man. Amen. man wants to accept the excellency. It then fills him full of more pride, and he wants more excellency. Look at the power-hungry politicians of today. And that doesn't mean every one of them are bad people. But we could probably shoot a shotgun and hit most of them, amen? I'm not condoning violence on anybody. It was a parable, all right? The truth was there. Don't misquote me on that, all right? Now listen to me. God loves us. I know no greater truth in all the world than God loves me. God loves me. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to keep us from destroying ourselves any more than we naturally do. God knows that the more leadership and the more power we have, the more stress we put on ourselves to not lose this excellency. Did you ever watch a new boss and somebody makes a mistake and they throw a fit? They think their leadership is going to be hurt. God tells us how we can be in leadership, how we can have positions of authority, and not fall into this trap of receiving the excellency of the power and not to be so stressed out because we have it. Say how? The excellency of the power is of God, not of man. Let's look at this very carefully here. I've got just a little while here. Number one, God says if we give him the excellency of the power, first of all, he says, we can be troubled without distress. Look at verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Can I tell you something? We live in a world that is stressed out. We live in a world, pardon the illustration of the words, that lives freaked out, nervous. Got to have a pill to get up, a pill to go to sleep, a pill to go to the potty, a pill not to go to the potty, a pill for everything because we're just so stressed. Try pastoring a church. You'll find out what stress is. Can I tell you something? You can ask my wife. I don't carry much stress. Much stress comes my way, but I don't live stressed out. We laugh in our home. We carry on. It's not that I don't care, but I'm not about to carry stress. Can I tell you why? God says that if he's getting the excellency of the power, when trouble comes, I don't have to live in distress. Everybody doing all right? I'm about to have fun here. You ready? You see, if we give God the excellency when trouble comes, not if, when trouble comes, we don't have to worry about how we look. Did you know none of us are perfect? Brother Josh, come on up here for a second. Brother Josh is a young man. Did you know he's not perfect? He's got my genetics. I know he's not. See me afterwards. I'll give you a list of why he's not. The biggest of which, he's mine. Can I tell you something? He'll make some mistakes. But there doesn't have to be stress because he made mistakes. Say why? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done in spite of us being sinners. He might make a mistake leading songs. I know I make more. Everybody doing okay? You think it's easy? Come on up here. We'll put you at it. Amen. Say, not me, preacher. Yeah, I know. I've been there. And when you sing as bad as I do, you really don't want to do it. Thank you, Brother Josh. You know, we don't have to look at trouble as a hit to our leadership. Everybody that you work with is fearful of making mistakes. Because, it's just going to be a hit to my leadership. Can I tell you something? You don't have to live that way. I thank God around our church, Brother Josh and Mrs. Barnes who work with me, it's not sinful to make a mistake. Those of you that volunteer around here, Brother Harry with the ushers and stuff, we got a little running joke because Brother Josh sometimes changes how many verses we're going to sing. Used to be we sing two verses all the time, and every once in a while he'll mess it up and he'll say, "Ushers, three verses," and they're looking around. Say why? Because sometimes they come down to the end of the second verse. It's all right. Nobody cares. Sometimes they're still not down at the end of the third verse. It doesn't matter. We'll get it. I'm not so worried about everything. You know, it doesn't have to be that perfect. Say why? You're not. Neither am I. Now, I think we ought to be as good as we can be. That's not an excuse for people to get up and the choir getting up and not practicing. Watch this, y'all. No. I preached in those churches. Somebody get up and sing, "You'll pray for me, y'all. I didn't get a chance to practice, so here we go. This is going to be good. Hold your ears and hold your nose. Here it comes." We don't have to look at trouble as a hit on our excellency. Did you know giving God the excellency takes the stress off appearances? Amen. Did you know our attendance will not be printed in the local newspaper? So I'm not worried about it. I'm not here to impress the community. I'm here to do everything I can for God. Amen. And if he gets the credit, praise the Lord for it. Sorry. Everybody doing all right? I'm not here to build the world's largest church. It'd be a little hard in Martinsburg, West Virginia to build that. But I want to reach every person I can. Amen. I'm not worried about the end number. I just want to reach every person we could possibly reach. That's what my goal is. Troubled. What does it mean? The word troubled means unsettled. Thrown into confusion. Thrown into an emotional uproar, crying or screaming aloud. Boy, is that not a picture of our society today. The suicide rate in America is up over 30%. Can I tell you why? One word, quarantine. Fear. People have no hope. In the last 10 days, I've gotten phone calls about four different suicides. Seriously, my heart grieves. I've been preaching for 40 years. I've been in the ministry 32 years. I've been dealing with suicides since my 16th, when I was 16 years old. My dad would remember this name. There was a teenager in our youth department when I was a teenager, a guy named Scott Pauley. Scott was dating a girl in our youth department named Stacy. Stacy called me one day and said, "Scott's real bad. You got to get to his house, Craig." Told my dad and mom I needed to go help. By the time I got there, he'd put a 12-gauge shotgun to his mouth and pulled the trigger. I helped the paramedics wipe his brains and the back of his head off the back wall of his bedroom. At 16 years old, I've seen a lot of suicide. I've watched pastors' children take their lives. I could go through it story after story after story, but may I say something? The more man lives in fear or in trouble, and the more we pull man away from the answers, the more men are going to take their own lives. People are scared. And any regime that has to take over by fear, it's not spiritual and it's not godly. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A fearful society doesn't have sound minds. Some of them, I wonder if they have any mind. Mind over matter, they don't have a mind, so it doesn't matter. But notice it says trouble will come. We are troubled on every side. Have you ever gotten to the point in life where you felt like everywhere you turned there was trouble? Come to my house, you'll figure it out. Say why? Because we're sinners. We are sinful leaders. We have sinful followers. And we are living in a world full of sin. Therefore, trouble will come. I stand before you. I've said this before. I can only think of one seven-day period in the last 8 years that I haven't gotten word of a death. I preached 26 funerals last year. I preached three the week of Christmas, one of which was my mother's. I get inundated with it. I get inundated with bad news on a regular basis. Thank God Brother Jimbo's here today. Been praying for him. He's got some stomach cancer, but praise God, it's only stage one and they're going to be able to get it all.
Amen.
Thank God for that. Y'all are keeping me busy on my knees. Let me tell you, they're bruised. Brother Steve and Vonda and Brittany are out in the car because Steve went through some major cancer surgeries and had a little scare here recently, but got some testing done and came back clear. Miss Sherry sitting back there had a little scare, but guess what? All clear. Can I tell you something? Those are great news, but it's not always going to be that way. Say why? Because we're all sinners. Not always going to happen that way. When we give God the excellency, we don't stress out about how we look to everybody. Folks, you watched me go through the death of my own mother. I wasn't worried about how I looked when I cried. I don't have any makeup, so it doesn't matter. Did you cry? Of course I did. Do I still cry? From time to time. By schedule, but I do. But can I tell you something? My life didn't fall apart. What kind of tribute could I leave to my mom if I fell apart? She didn't rear me to fall apart. She reared me to do something. Everybody doing all right? That means this, as your children grow older and they make mistakes and sometimes they break your heart, you don't have to sit there and destroy your own life because your grown children have made mistakes. Say why? That was their choice, not yours.
Amen.
And you can keep going. Listen to this. Your employees can fail. It's okay. None of them are perfect. Neither are you. You'll hear this often from the leadership of this church. If I or one of the folks here that work here ask you to do something, you're going to hear this statement used almost every time. No's not a bad answer. And I sometimes ask people hoping they'll tell me no. Because they need to be able to tell me no. Everybody doing okay? That doesn't mean I'm going to quit asking about something later. Just because you said no now might not be a good time. No problem. I don't need an explanation. You know, just because the preacher asks you to do something doesn't mean you have to do it. I don't think I'm God in the flesh. Matter of fact, I looked in the mirror this morning. I know better. If you saw what my hair looked like, what's left of it this morning when I got up and how bad my breath smelled, thank God I couldn't smell it because I haven't tasted anything in 4 months. But can I tell you something? It doesn't really matter. I'm not God. Did you know from time to time somebody's going to make a mistake? Did you know maybe even a Sunday school teacher might make a mistake? Or a junior church worker? Well, that was my child. Yep. Did you ever make a mistake with your child? I did. Guess what? We made it through. Say, what do? You apologize, fix it, go on.
Right.
Nobody's perfect except God himself. And when you get rid of that excellency of the power that you are so full of pride and so full of yourself that you are affected by how every little thing functions, listen to me. When you give God the credit for it, you sure do take a lot of stress off your plate. When God gets the excellency of the power, let God have the stress. My church, you've heard me say this. I'm going to say it again. 8.5, 9 years ago when we started this church, I'd been an assistant pastor for 23 years. Told God, I said, God, I'll do it, but you're going to pastor the church. I'll just be your assistant. You might call me pastor, but I call God pastor. He's pastor in the church. I'm just his assistant.
Amen.
I'll do what he says, and we're in good shape.
That's right,
man. You say, well, I don't think any man ought to lift himself up. Neither do I. Let's give God the praise for it.
Amen.
I'm not such a big person that I've got to have the credit for it. Everybody doing okay? So, number one, we can be troubled without distress. Number two, the Bible says that we can be perplexed without being in despair. We are perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed means confused, puzzled, or uncertain. Boy, do we live in uncertain days. Did you know that no leader has 100% confidence? You men like to think you do. But how many times you say, oh, I know exactly what to do. I hope. About 4 years ago, I said, look, folks, we need to build a building. We got to buy some property. Then we're going to have to get some money and build some buildings on it. Do you know how many times in that process I wondered, did I really do what we were supposed to do? Oh, my soul. How many times the county stepped in and we did battle? We had closed our loan. We had everything ready. Builders were getting ready to start. And then the county said, okay, here's an extra $120,000 groundwork that you need to do for stormwater management for the Chesapeake Bay watershed. I've learned to hate that term. I said, say what? I called the governor's office. I talked to the governor. The governor had the head of the DEP call me. I talked to him. He called my engineers. He called the county. Boy, that was a fun meeting. Found out that it was the county, not the state, that was doing it. And the governor and the head of the DEP said, there's nothing we can do, Pastor. You got to do what the county says. Their regulations are more than state requirement. We won't step in unless it's less. I said, you guys are idiots. I have more stormwater management than any business in Jefferson County. I have 1 out of 4 acres that is nothing but stormwater management. Walmart doesn't have that much. But we did it. I said, Lord, I don't know where the money's going to come through. I had to go through another audit. We had to go through trying to find money. And I washed my hands one day and said, I'm done. It's your church. It's your work. You figure out how to pay for it. I was serious. I was fed up. I said, God, I don't know what to do. Next morning, a man walked into my office and handed us a check for $25,000. We needed that $25,000 because the bank wasn't going to loan us enough to pay for the whole thing. Guess what? We got our loan, had to reclose, go through that whole thing all over again. Cost us 3 months, but we got it, and guess what? We're here.
Amen.
Now, do you think I had 100% confidence going through all that? If you do, you believe the lie I was showing at you. Bless God, God can do this, I hope. Kind of like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, facing the fiery furnace. Our God will deliver us. But if not... But if not, these times of doubt and confusion can bring a hopelessness if we're worried about how we look. Men, it's not weak to let your wife know things are a little tight. We got to tighten our belt. Well, it's showing bad leadership. No, you're so full of pride you can't see past the end of your nose. You're puffed up bigger than a puffer fish. It's our job to show others what God can do when this comes. Did you know that God specializes in using our weakness? Did you know that God specializes in using those things that we call failure? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. Let me read it to you. The Bible says this. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world, the things which are despised that God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
Right.
I don't stand before you, the most intelligent person in this building. No comments, please. God can use our weakness to turn it into strength to show what he can do.
Amen.
We don't have a church full of millionaires. I think we might have a couple thousand heirs. A few hundred heirs, and the rest of us are in debt. But look what God has done. Look what God has done. You say, what was it? God took our weakness and the foolish things. Some preacher said, we need to buy a piece of ground and put a building on it. And they said, you came out here and said, there, preacher? Remember? Man, this place was a jungle. Where are you going to put the building, preacher? Right over here. Oh, about that. You couldn't see it, but I could. God could. And look what God did. Took something foolish to bring to naught that which was not. Boy, I love it. You don't have to be perfect with your children to help somebody else. You know, you don't have to have perfect children to teach them in Sunday school or help them in junior church or watch them in the nursery. None of us had perfect kids. Did you know God is the only one that had one perfect child, and he's had billions of children and only one was perfect? If a perfect God only had one perfect child, what chance do we have?
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? Did you know you don't have to be a perfect leader? Did you know the words "I'm sorry" really don't hurt that bad? Hurts your pride, but if you get over it, it doesn't hurt that bad. Matter of fact, God often uses our failures and our weaknesses to show how powerful he really is. Number three, you can be persecuted without being forsaken. Verse number 9, persecuted but not forsaken. The word persecuted means harassed, caused to suffer because of what you believe, to suffer injury or attack. We are not accountable for how truth is accepted. We're accountable for giving the truth. There are people that will not understand the truth. That doesn't change the truth. You'll have family members who don't like the truth but give the truth. You may be attacked for the truth of the Word of God. May I say something? Stand for the truth of the Word of God.
Right.
Sinful people, saved or lost, hate truth because we're so full of pride, we want to be the source of truth. We want to decide what truth is. One of the reporters this week for NBC, Lester Holt, said, I think it's overrated that we have to bring both sides of an issue. We can decide what truth is and what people get is truth. Can I paraphrase that? He wants to play God. Lester Holt's an idiot. Even in his the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. We don't need to give a second point of view on that. Yeah, because that's a truth from God. How about the truth of an issue? You can't stop attacks from coming. But may I say this, you don't have to be guilty of attacking your attacker. Too many Christians are as guilty as their attacker because they attack the attacker. I tell people this all the time. You can attack me for what I believe all you want. I won't defend myself. I'll stand for the truth, but you can attack me all you want. It comes. It goes. You don't preach like I do and not get attacked from time to time. I've had people try to burn my house down. I've had people write all kinds of things on my vehicles. Thank God my enemies only know 4-letter words. They're not real nice ones, but there's only 4 letters. When attacked, we often have a pity party for ourselves. Well, I just can't believe I love this person and they're attacking me and I can't believe. Yeah, you feel forsaken. Some of us will have family attack us for believing the truth. Can I tell you something? Stand firm in the truth. We all have family like that. Forsaken, all alone. Did you know you're not all alone? If you have God in your life, you have a majority. A bunch of pinheaded idiots that don't want to believe the truth, I don't want to be labeled with anyway. Well, I'm the only one that has this problem. Well, God bless you. Come here, let me burp you. Did you know Jonah faced the same problems? The disciples, when they forsook Jesus at Calvary, they all forsook him. Elijah ran away from Jezebel and Ahab because he was afraid of Queen Jezebel. Yeah, the guy that just killed 850 false prophets with a sword, then he's running from the queen. Man, he should have grabbed the sword and hacked a little while, amen? When you give God the excellency of the power, it doesn't matter how people accept you. Just keep giving the truth. Amen. I got to hurry. Number four, you can be cast down without being destroyed. Verse 9, cast down but not destroyed. The word cast down literally means to throw down or throw off a cliff. Did you ever feel like somebody threw you off the cliff? Did you know you can get cast down and not be in the mully grubs? No one can stay on topside all the time, but you don't have to live at the bottom of the cliff. Amen. I didn't say down times don't come to me, but I don't stay there. It's very rare that you'll ever see this preacher on the downside. You say, why? Well, I happened to read the last chapter and I know who wins. Why should I focus on getting thrown down? I learned a long time ago, if you get back up, and you keep getting back up, eventually you wear them down to where you can whoop them.
That's right.
I got one more get up than the devil's gotten knocked down. I can take one more punch than you can throw. I'll get back up. Everybody doing all right? We live in such a mamby-pamby society. If somebody even raises their hand, we want to fall down and give up. Ah, I can't. Gag. My daddy taught me a long time ago, son, you better not start a fight. But if one breaks out and you're in the middle of it, and I find you ran, he said, I'm going to whoop you for both.
Amen.
Somebody attacks your brother, or your mom, he said, you better stand there and fight.
Amen.
He said, now, if you start it, I'm going to whoop you. But if you run away from it, I'm going to whoop you. Man, I was going to get whooped either way. Might as well give somebody else a licking if I'm going to get it, amen. Say, well, that's violence. No, my dad taught me for what to stand for.
Amen.
Notice I said the point before, you don't have to defend yourself.
Right.
God says you can hit the bottom, but you can also jump back up after you hit the bottom.
Right.
Just because you hit the bottom doesn't mean you have to live there.
Amen.
Man, I've hit a lot of bottoms sides. I decided it doesn't smell real good, doesn't look real good, doesn't feel real good. Time to get up and get out of here. I remember one time my brother and I, we built a tree house in the back of our yard. We had this pine tree in the back. That thing must have been 50, 60 feet tall. It was one of those pine trees that it would drip with sap. And we had the bright idea of putting a tree house in that thing. Not real smart. But when you live in town, you do the best with what you got. Amen? I got my brother mad at me one day. He was up there before I got up there. And we put this thing about 15, 18, 20 feet in the air. And he didn't want me in there. He wanted to be by himself. I was crawling in. He's stepping on my fingers. I put one hand there and reach around. And I'm trying to get up there. And eventually he got both hands and stomped on them. And you know, when both of them heard at the same time, you kind of tend to let go. And I did. I fell flat on my back. Do you know how that feels? When all of a sudden all the air in your body goes, and I'm going, say, what'd you do? I got up and I ran. I didn't lay there. I got up. I couldn't say anything. I couldn't breathe. I'm going, yeah. Eventually the air kind of went, then I started crying. I didn't have enough air to cry. Just because you hit the bottom doesn't mean you lay there doing nothing. Get up. I don't know where I was going. I was like a chicken with my head cut off, but I was moving. I was closer to somewhere than the bottom of that tree. Can I tell you something? Too many of us, when we hit the bottom, we lay there and do nothing. And God says, get up. Eventually, the air will come back. Can I tell you something? If you hit the bottom emotionally, get back up. Get back up. Don't live in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice the Bible says, I walk through the valley. I don't live in the valley. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Did you know you can't follow something that's not moving? God says when the valley of the shadow of death comes, keep on moving. Keep on walking. You'll get through the valley, and the faster you walk, the faster you get through it. I wonder how many wealthy people went bankrupt before they kept their wealth. You read the stories of people who have reached success financially and find out how many of them hit bankruptcy many, many times. They didn't let bankruptcy stop them. They kept going and said, well, I found one the way that doesn't work. That didn't turn out real good. They weren't destroyed even though they hit bankruptcy. This is why we're not going to destroy or kick or berate or criticize people at the bottom when they come to this church. Christian Army ought not kick people because they're down. Our job, my Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Not kick them when they're down. Did you know all of us have sin in our life? This is not a church where if somebody does wrong, we're going to trot them up here and stand before you and have them tell you all the bad things they did. Say why? Number one, you can't forgive them anyway. Only God can.
Amen.
And number two, it's none of your cotton picking business.
Right.
And number three, before you judge them, let's trot you up here and let you tell everybody what you've done. Yeah, we don't have that much time. Who are we to think that we could judge somebody because of the wrong they did? Well, you're just covering things up, preacher. I don't have to. It's covered by the blood.
Amen.
What can wash away my sin and yours? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
How about we restore instead of kick them while they're down? How about we lift them up instead of stomp them? Well, I don't think that person should come back. They don't have the right attitude. What do you think you do right now? Our job is to build, not to criticize. Our job is to forgive, not hold grudges, not be bitter. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Glory. If God gets the excellency, it should cause us to want to help someone so that God looks good. How about we show how God could take somebody like Brother Mike back there at 27 years old, as in his words, a commode-hugging drunk. God could reach down and save him, and he's driving a church bus, bringing boys and girls to church every week, teaching Sunday school. Look what God can do.
Yes.
Say, oh, you let somebody like that teach? Yeah, you qualify too. Aren't we a hospital, not a museum? God has nothing but sinners. Why are we comparing our dirt with somebody else's dirt? What makes you think your dirt's more important than somebody else's dirt? So, the Bible says, that he might receive the excellency of the power. When we give God the excellency of the power, we don't take it for ourselves. You can live with very little to worry about. 3 John verse 9, let me read a verse to you. The Bible says this, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who hath loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. When you desire the preeminence, the excellency of the power, that's when you start looking down your pharisaical snoot at people, thinking you're somebody. No, we're all sinners. I'm no more important than you are. I'm not a better person than you are. My dirt's just as dirty as your dirt. But thank God we have a perfect God and a perfect Savior. And if we'll give him the credit for what happens, can I tell you something? If we give him his way, look what he could do. We don't tell God how he has to accept us. We don't tell God how it's got to be our way, not his way. We don't say, God, that's not fair. Uh-oh. He didn't sin, you did. Who are we to tell God that he's not fair? Maybe we ought to just give him the glory and the excellency of the power and not keep it for ourselves. Every head bent, every eye closed, I'm done. That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. I wonder how much of God's excellency we've been trying to steal in our life. We live all stressed out because we want the power. We want that excellency. We have accomplished people here. We have professional people here. We have people that are very capable. But are we giving God the credit? Or are we trying to take it for ourselves? I wonder who would say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure. I know for sure. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure. Now listen to me. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. I would not do that. But I would like to pray for you. You say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven if I die, but someday I'd like to know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? All right, there's one. There's another and another. All right, you may put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you raised your hand and said, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. If you're a man, we'll have a man take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady take the Bible right here and show you how you can know for sure in just a couple short minutes. If you've been saved and never baptized and like to obey him, you may. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, like join our church, we'd love to have you. Whatever the need. Maybe you raised your hand and said, preacher, boy, the Lord nailed me on something today. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and kneel and pray and tell him what it is. As the piano begins to play, let's stand to our feet. Would you come? Oh, if you'll come, you won't be alone, I promise you. Nothing to worry about. Let's give God the excellency of the power. Let's give God the credit. Let's not worry about taking the credit on our own. If you've been saved and never baptized, like care for it, you can come. If you'd like to join our church, you come. Whatever your need, you come. one more time, Brother Randy. To our guests, thanks for being with us today. We sure appreciate you being here. To our regulars, thank you for being here. I sure appreciate it. It's good to be back in the house of God. Amen. And what a great place. Thank you for being here, everybody. Be back tonight, 6 o'clock for our evening service. You'll not want to miss it. We've got some decisions being made. We'll sing through our victory song, and as soon as we get those, we'll let you know. Brother Josh, come lead us in a chorus of Victory in Jesus.
Oh, Victory in Jesus.
Folks, thank you for being here again today. Sure do appreciate it. Mrs. Barnes, you can hand that to Brother Josh real quick. He's got fewer years than both of us. All right. This is Dylan Painter. Dylan's a young man visiting with us today and trusted Christ as a Savior today. That's what it's all about. Amen. I appreciate you being here. Brother Josh, how about you come and close us in a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the answer of prayers today. Lord, yesterday many men were gathered here and strewn across this auditorium and this property. Lord, praying for your hand to be on the services today. Lord, we prayed for visitors. We prayed for folks to get saved. Lord, thank you that you hear those prayers. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, thank you for those that are getting saved and have been saved. Lord, thank you for the lives that have been touched through the preaching of this morning and through Sunday school, through the singing and fellowship. Lord, this is what it's about. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit's power and presence here. Lord, we'll ask that you be with us as we leave. Lord, that you do it again tonight. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.